And so I'm going to ask that question this morning. Do you know Jesus? I don't mean do you know about him. I don't mean you've read the books about him. But do you know him in a personal way? Have you surrendered your life to him? Well, you say, I'm afraid. Well, you've been in control of your own life. And I ask you the question, how's that going for you? Maybe it's time to just allow the one who went to that cross, spread out his arms, and gave every drop of blood so that you might be forgiven and restored back into a relationship with him. You see, sin separates. Grace brings it together. And as we sang Amazing Grace, his grace is amazing. His grace at once causes us to immediately recognize that we're sinners. But then his grace is made available so that we might overcome sin. And so with every head bowed, would you just bow your heads for a moment? Just close your eyes. And I know many of you, but I don't know everyone. And so I don't want this opportunity to pass by where this day is more than jelly beans and chocolate bunnies. But this day is Resurrection Sunday. And that this day, your life would be resurrected as well. And so if you're here today, and again, just look at your own heart. And you realize you've been trying to do things your own way, and it really hasn't worked. Maybe you've heard the message of the fact that Jesus saves. Well, he saves not only your spirit, but he saves your soul, and he'll save your body. All he wants to do is to bless you, but you have to trust him enough to put your hand in his hand. And so this morning, his hands are outstretched. He's not on the cross anymore. But Jesus extends his hand to you and extends to you the love of the Father. And he's saying to you right now this morning, take my hand. Trust me. Allow me to do the work I do so well. For I love you and I want to complete that work in you. But you must let me in. And so if you're here this morning, you've never made a decision for Jesus. This is your day. Jesus is asking for permission to give you a new life. To give you purpose. To give you meaning. To give you victory. To give you an overcoming life. And if that's what you want this morning, then I would ask that you would just raise up your hand in the air just so that I can see it, and then I'm going to ask you to put your hand down. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. One hand. Amen. Anyone else? Anyone say, yeah, I need Jesus in my life. Okay. I see those hands. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Okay. You can put those hands down. But then there's another category of people that I want to address, and that listen, maybe you've made the decision before. You got caught up in the emotion during a service, or you were watching a Christian programming, or whatever. But you slipped and slid away. You know, we call that backsliding. Backsliding doesn't have to be the end, but backsliding can be an opportunity for a new beginning. And God is all about new beginnings. And so if you'd like to repent, turn around, and start walking towards him, then I'm speaking to you. I want you to just, again, you just raise your hand. Say, yeah, I'm not ashamed to raise my hand and say that I've walked away from God. Amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. But I'm making a decision today May, what is today? No, March 27th. March 27th. It is 2016. I remember that part. Jesus. But this is the day of renewal. This is the day of salvation. And right now, if you raised your hand, you can have faith. You can believe that God has not turned away, but He's coming into your life. And that from this moment forward, if you'll keep your eyes focused on Him, He will lead you and guide you in the way you should go. And He will fulfill every promise He's made to you. The Bible says in John chapter 10 that the devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And then it goes on to say that Jesus comes to give life. And life more what? Abundantly. And so, Lord, we look for that abundant life that we can only find through You. And so, Lord, every hand that's been raised, Lord, You've recorded it in heaven. And Lord, I Holy Spirit now, You hunt these people down. You don't let them get away. You be like the hounds of heaven, Lord. And just everywhere they turn, everywhere they look, they're going to see You. Every time they go somewhere, they're going to bump into another Christian who and they're going to see that. Every time they look at the TV, they're going to see something that reminds them of You. Lord, their music taste is going to change, and they're going to switch to WFGB. That would be a miracle. But all joking aside, all kidding aside, it's a serious moment. And so, Lord, we thank You. We thank You. We ask You to just bless the remainder of our service, that we would not lose that presence of Yours by beginning to think about worldly things. But Lord, help each one of us, new believers as well as old believers, keep our focus on You. And so, Lord, we thank You. We ask You to bless, again, the remainder of this service. And we thank You in the one name which is above every other name. And when we say that name, we're not going to whisper it. We're not going to just speak in a normal inside voice, but we're going to speak with an outside voice. Amen? Hallelujah. And what is that name? That name is Jesus! Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Amen. You may have a seat. Hallelujah. God is good. And all the time. Hey, wait a minute, but what about when things are not going so well? He's still good. How about when things are really going badly? He's still good. But the point is that when we begin focusing on the bad stuff, then we lose sight of the One who can make it all good. Amen? And so we need to learn how to keep our focus on Jesus and Him alone. Amen? He loves you. Now, I look at you, and I know some of you. I don't know why He loves you. I mean, I can't think of a good reason. I mean, I can understand why He loves me. I'm just so wonderful and charming. But the point is that He loves you. And sometimes we disqualify His love for us because we look at our past. I'll tell you what, there's not a person in this room that doesn't have a past. If you don't have a past, you're a newborn. But everyone in this room has a past. And if we started sharing, you know, we could start with my wife Dee over there, and she could share something about her past, and then we could go to the next person, and it would be worse. And we can go to the next person, there would be more things to reveal. You understand what I'm saying? You know, every one of us has got stuff we don't want to reveal. Every one of us has got stuff that we're ashamed of and we're guilty of and we wish we hadn't done. Every one of us has choices that we have made that we recognize are bad choices. But I'll tell you what, it is all under and washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only ones, there are three groups of people who remember your past. The devil remembers your past. He's known as the accuser. He's the slanderer. He's the one who brings it to the surface, who reminds you over and over again of stuff that you've already been forgiven of. Then there's you. You remember because you haven't forgiven yourself. Listen to me. I'm going to be tough with you this morning. If God has forgiven you, what right? How dare you not forgive yourself? If the creator of this universe who spoke it all into existence says you are forgiven, slap yourself. I mean, my God, this is it. Let it go. And the third group of people, come on, you know who the third group is. Your family. You know, your family never forgets. You know that? Man, they remember stuff that you did when you were 5 years old. They remind you. Well, I'm not going to say what you just said, but yeah, you're right though. They will not forget, but you are not the same person that they knew. You see, when Jesus rose from the dead, what we recognize is that when we made a decision to receive Jesus Christ, that was our resurrection day. The old man, the Bible says, is dead. The old man is gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that those that are in Christ, come on, are you in Christ? Yes. Amen. Those that are in Christ are what? New creations. The old has passed away. And all things have become what? New. And so when you hear that voice, whether it's coming from your own thought processes, or it's coming from the demonic realm, or it's your mother-in-law reminding you, listen. You say, that person, you tell them right to their face, that person is dead. I am no longer that person. Number of you made a decision today. Listen, today is the day that you died and were born again. You are a new creation in Christ. You don't have to do things the old ways. There was a time when you had no choice. It was the only thing that you knew. But now there is a new and living way. And that way is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's purchased it for you. He's done it all. That's what grace is about. Grace is not about what you can do. Grace is about what he has done for you. Come on, you can't love yourself like God can love you. And you can't be the person that you truly want to be unless God's Spirit lives in you. And see, that's the decision that we make. And sometimes we think, well, how does that work? Who knows? Who knows how it works? You know, it is a miracle of God that the Spirit of God dwells in you, and then he begins to reveal things to you. He begins to direct your life. He begins to bring the Word of God alive to you. You know, when you least expect it, all of a sudden the Scripture will come to your mind because you've read it and the Spirit has grabbed a hold of it and knew that he needed it to bring freedom and total release for you. See, no one can explain how God does it. Because in Isaiah 55, one of the scriptures for me that keeps me balanced, there's sort of an imaginary line. It's not imaginary, it's actually the seam of the carpet. Which means we need new carpeting. Can I hear an amen on that?
Amen.
Well, guess who's going to pay for new carpeting? Amen. But what keeps me balanced is the realization that I don't need to understand everything. I just need to trust the one who does understand everything. I need to put my faith in the one who's the Bible says in Isaiah 55, it says that his ways are what? Higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. How can I possibly comprehend some of the mysteries of his being? And so I just trust him. When I was a little boy, I trusted my dad. He was bigger than me. He was faster than me. He was stronger than me. I remember I did something wrong and I tried to outrun him. I mean, can you imagine the little five-year-old feet trying to try to outrun my dad? Man, he grabbed me, picked me up by the collar, shook me. I don't remember my dad ever hit me. It's probably unconscious. No. Forgive me, Lord. That was not true. But, you know, I trusted my father. Now, I realize that not everybody has had a father that they could totally and absolutely trust. I recognize that. And it makes it more difficult sometimes for if you're in that situation. But I'll tell you what, you have a Father in heaven who loves you, who's proven that he loves you. How's he proven that he's loved you? What's God done for me lately? Listen, he went to the cross in the form of his son. And he died for you. Well, you say, well, that happened 2,000 years ago. Hey, in God, there's no time. Come on, we live in time. We live in space. But with God, there's no limit. There's no limit. On the cross, I believe, this is my personal belief, he saw you. We'll say, well, that's 2,000 years ago. He saw you. And he said, I am willing. That's how much he loves you. And see, when you really appropriate his love, when you really begin to understand the creator of this universe, the God of this universe loves you, then all of a sudden you begin to recognize that he must see something in you. He sees something in you. And he sees something in you that he wants to just bring to the surface and glorify. Because he knows that that will glorify him. Now, I know I'm talking a lot of Christianese phrases and words, but listen, it's simple. It's not complicated. You know, I meet people who say, well, you know, I need to be a theologian to be able to understand the deep things of God. Listen, that is pride and arrogance. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. But what you do need to do is you need to get into his word. And that which he desires for you to understand, he will reveal to you through his Holy Spirit, who will be working in you. Now, I know for some of you, you might be saying, well, this is a new idea. I thought I had to figure it all out with my own head. I got bad news for you. You're not smart enough. Your head's not big enough. Now, I'm not saying that to belittle you, but listen, I'm saying that for myself. You go in my office and you'll see I've got degrees. It means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Because God is not looking for degrees. God is not looking for what you can do for him. But God is the God of love and grace. And his desire is he gets the greatest joy out of blessing you. But he can only bless you as you walk in his paths, as you walk in his ways. As a parent, I know Dee and I, we just love to bless our kids. We want to bless them. But then you also know that we have kids, and I'm speaking about my own, who don't want to be blessed. You know, they're doing their own thing. They're running their own way. They think they know best. Listen. And we see what they're doing to themselves. We see how they're hurting themselves. But nevertheless, we love them anyway, don't we? Well, see, that's the Father in heaven. He loves you even when you're running from him. But he rejoices when you turn around and come back to him. Yes. My goodness, he's going to go out we're going to have a party. Amen. That's what it says in Luke, right? The story of the prodigal son. He said, man, we're going to have a party. Party. Partay, I'm sorry. Partay. Corrected by someone who should know. Amen. God is good. Amen. Come on, this is a day to rejoice. This is a day to be happy. You know, I know we call it Easter. I call it Easter. I'm not going to, you know, challenge that idea. But I'll tell you what, you know, we need to learn how to change our vocabulary a little bit. Listen, when I say the word Easter, what I think of is marshmallow bunnies and chocolate eggs. But I'll tell you what, when you say Resurrection Sunday, There's no mistaking what that's about. Amen? Can I hear an amen on that? Amen. So we you know, I don't want anyone to think, well, I'm sinning or I'm doing something wrong by using the word Easter. No, it's just a word. But I'll tell you what, we must never lose sight of Resurrection Sunday. Come on, how many people notice something new with the cross up front? Hey, it's light. There's light there. He's not there, but his light is there. Amen. Now, I know there are churches in the country that are moving away from displaying the cross because they don't want to offend anyone. Listen, Jesus said, I will be a stumbling block. The cross, it says, specifically says, the cross will be a stumbling block. And I'll tell you what, sometimes the only way you ever fall, the only way you ever see the truth is when you fall on your face and recognize you can't do it by yourself. And so we are proud at Reach Out to have a cross. We're proud at Reach Out to have a cross that doesn't have Jesus on it. We're proud to have Jesus, to have a cross with a little bit of light on it. Because he is the light of the world. Oh, look at that. Amen? Hallelujah. Glory. Come on, we need to take care a little bit because I do have a word I want to share with you. And I'll tell you what, I'm having a good time. I hope you are too. And the point is that's what this day is about. It's about having a good time with family, with friends, getting together with maybe people you don't see very often. But to never lose sight of what this day represents. Our Lord, come on, no, don't say, I'm correcting myself, not our Lord, my Lord, come on, say that with me, my Lord, man, mine, no, mine, mine. What was that movie with all the seagulls going, mine, 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 yeah. What was it called? Finding Nemo, that's right. Hallelujah. Mine. Amen. Today I want to remind everyone that next week is next Sunday is the 3rd, but we're also having an ordination service that afternoon at 2 o'clock. And we encourage you to come. The Lord really impressed upon me that we're not ordaining 9 people as a reward. This is not because they have been faithful for 9 years. For over 20 years. This is not because, they put in their time. This is not because they got little stars on their report cards and now this is their reward. No, this is a recognition that they are called to the ministry. See, it's a big difference. It's a big difference between rewarding someone for good behavior or stellar behavior and recognizing that God has been doing something in their lives for 20 plus years, and God has used them in powerful ways, maybe behind the scenes. You know, some of you don't see what's going on behind the scenes, but has used them to minister the gospel, the word of God, the presence of God, the grace of God to people all over the county and literally, in some cases, all over the world. And so this is not a light thing that we do. This is something that is significant and important. And so I just encourage you to make that time available. It's going to be at 2 o'clock. It's not going to be a long service. But I'll tell you what. There's cake afterwards. Amen? That settles it, right? Cake and coffee. All right. Amen. Also, I encourage you to look at the bulletin. We've got baptisms coming up in April. We have a men's breakfast, which will be here. Men, some of you men may have heard from my lips that the men's breakfast was going to be up in Saugerties. We were going to meet with another group, but that's changed. The men's breakfast will be here. So that will be the second Saturday of April. And just check your bulletin. Please do that so that you'll know. You won't miss out on anything. You won't come to church one day and say, I didn't know that. My wife does that to me sometimes. I didn't know that. I just say to her, read the bulletin. And then she gets mad at me. She says, you should tell me. You should have told me. Amen. You know, it's a great burden that we have as men, especially married men, in that We're all expected to be mind readers, and it just doesn't work that way. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. This time, I'm going to ask the ushers to please come. We're going to receive our tithes and offerings because we're going to have communion at the end. I've asked the praise and worship team to come back up, and we're going to do one praise and worship song, and then we're going to take communion together. Amen? Hallelujah. So I want you to take your seed. Now, I realize that many of you sow by PayPal, and, you know, we see more and more people are doing that through the website, and we appreciate that. But don't ever feel like you have, we're being natural. We're being honest with each other. You know, we always feel like we want to have something in our hand to put in the basket. Well, if you're thinking that way, then let me just be honest with you, then you're thinking about what people will think. God knows your heart. God knows what you've done. What's done in secret, as a matter of fact, the word says, God will see and God will reward. Amen. And so I want to encourage you this morning, you know, whether you have something or you're going to do something or you've already done something online, electronically, every bit of it is blessed. Amen. So let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our seed. And Lord, your word's very clear about the seed, that we're to sow some of it and then we're to eat some of it. And the meaning is very, very simple. Not all of it is meant for our own use to fulfill our own needs and desires. But Lord, that you've given us the ability, no matter how small or large, to be able to help expand and grow your kingdom on this earth. And so, Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the honor of sowing. And we also recognize that as we sow, we shall also reap. And this morning, especially, we sow with joy and happiness and every good thing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Let's receive the tithes and the offerings. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. How many people realize that sometimes the greatest joy comes after the darkest of darkness? There almost can't be a joy without sadness to precede it. You know, I think of a birth of a child. I mean, I've been told. I don't know. I was about to say I know. I don't know, but I've been told that for some it can be a very painful process. That whole birth experience is just filled with joy, which was promised in Genesis chapter 3. I mean, filled with pain, which is filled, forespoken in Genesis chapter 3. But I also know, come on, what happens when you, for the very first time, moms, that child is laying in your arms? Come on, don't you just, for the moment at least, forget the pain? I'm not saying that it's gone, but I'm saying there's nothing that can surpass the life of your own child in your arms after enduring so much pain. I heard a woman say yesterday that she was in labor for 44 hours. Whew. Yowza. You're right. Thank you, Lord, for making me a man. 44 hours. Hallelujah. But I can assure you that joy comes in the morning. Amen? Come on, I've got a couple of slides that I want to sort of go through. A little PowerPoint just to lay a foundation before we get into the actual heart of the message. And, of course, today we have the resurrection. And what we need to recognize about the resurrection is that Jesus was all man. And by the word man, I mean human. But he was also all God. And sometimes we think, well, Jesus can do those kinds of things because, well, he's God. But we need to understand that what Jesus did is that one phrase that we use is he laid aside his deity. In other words, he didn't take advantage of the fact that he was God. But he lived life for those 33 and a half years. He lived it as a man or a human being would live, dealing with all of the temptations. Yes, Jesus was tempted. And there's a phrase Okay, let's go to the next slide. Oh, here's some important scriptures to think about. But the greatest joy comes after the darkest moments in life. That sounds familiar. But here's a scripture, Psalms 30, verse 5. For his anger is for a moment, his favor, though, is for life. What does that mean? That means in life we're going to experience difficult things. God's going to allow difficult things to come into our lives, but his favor is for a lifetime. And then it goes on to say, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Can you say that with me? Joy comes in the morning. And again, that is an illustration of the life of a believer. That, yeah, there may be times of weeping. There may be times of sadness. There may be times of difficulty and hardship. But joy comes in the morning. And when is morning? When Jesus shows up. When we put our focus upon him instead of trying to work out our own situation and circumstance. You see, I happen to be one of those people that some people call a fixer. I'm a fixer. You got a problem? I'll give you the solution. I'll tell you what you need to do. But what I learned is that many times people don't want a solution. They just want to vent or to be able to speak what it is that's bothering them. And they resolve their own issues. But because I'm a fixer, my first reaction is to try to do it in my own strength. And what I realize is that if I'm going to endure for a night, listen, I've endured for a night, I've endured for a week, I've endured for a month until finally I realize, wait, I forgot to pray. I need to pray. I need to get direction. I need to spend some time in the Lord and find out, you know, what is it that he wants me to do rather than what I want to do as an instinctive natural result. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore, we also, that's talking about us, are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that's described in Hebrews chapter 12, the first part. Or the end of 11, I should say. Let us let aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let me define sin for this morning. Sin is believing the lie. Jesus is the truth. And so sin is essentially believing the lie and not believing the truth. And I'm going to show that to you before we close today. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. My wife is, we're closer to joining Planet Fitness. I mentioned last week we were thinking about it. This week we're closer to that process. And I'm going to be running on the treadmill. But to build endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, now listen to this, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. How do you do that? When you understand what love is. Love is living your life for someone else's good. You see, love is not just about emotion or feelings or what it means to me, but love, true love, agape kind of love, God's kind of love, is always focused not on yourself, but focused on those that are around you. And when you start living for them, you're going to see changes in your own life. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, he is at the right hand of God. Well, if he's at the right hand of God, who's living in you? The Holy Spirit, which he sent. As Jesus went up in order for the Holy Spirit to come on down. Come on down. We should have a song. Jesus went up. Come on down, Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Next slide. Son of Man. Now, here's what I want you to grab a hold of. You may have read the phrase, the Son of Man. Jesus uses the phrase about himself. Jesus uses the phrase to describe humankind. In the Old Testament, it is used to describe humans. So 107 times in the Old Testament, as you can see, 87 times in the New Testament. Added together, it works out to 194 times. Yeah, I was just doing the math in my head. Okay, 194 times. The phrase Son of Man is used. Jesus says, who do men say that the Son of Man, speaking of himself, is? And remember, they started going down the list of prophets and everything. Listen, what Jesus was saying is that I'm human. I'm human. I come to exist before you, to go, to travel the road that you have traveled, to travel the road that you are traveling, and I'm human. I understand. I get it. You know, we can't ever say, well, you don't understand God because you're God. No, God can understand because for 33 and a half years, he lived as a man, a human being on earth. And so Jesus had to be a man for three good reasons. One, he had to rule. In Isaiah chapter 9, 6, it says that the Messiah, what's another word for the Messiah? The Christ. You know, the Savior, that he would be a descendant of King David. Well, listen, if you're a descendant of King David, is David human? Would a descendant have to be human? So in order to fulfill the prophecy, Jesus had to come as a man. He came to rule. He came to reveal. He had to be a man in order to reveal the Father. And those are some scriptures, you know, John 1, 14, 8, and 18, as well as John 14, 9. But in John 14, 9, Jesus is speaking to Thomas, and this is after he says, you know, I am the way, the truth, and life. You know, whoever, you know, no one can come to the Father except through me. And Thomas says, oh, you know, how do we get to the Father? What do you mean? And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Bible's very clear. No one has seen the face of God. But Jesus came as a man so that we could see the heart of God. Amen? We see Jesus, we see God. He came to redeem. He had to be a man in order to redeem mankind. Jesus had to have a body in order to pay the penalty for sin. That's spoken, spelled out in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 18. Without the shedding of blood, there is no removal of sin. Jesus had to be a man to pay the penalty for sin, but he must be God in order to satisfy God's perfect demand for sin. So you see, he's all God, but he's also all man. And sometimes we lose sight of his humanness. Next slide. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't taken away from God by saying that he was equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of God. Even the death of the cross. And so clearly, throughout the word, what we're seeing is that Jesus, while he is God. Listen, how many gods do we serve? One God. How do we see him? How do we, you know, our minds can't comprehend the things of God. And so God revealed himself in three ways: as the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about Jesus the Son, what we're talking about is Jesus in a relationship to the Father as a Son. And see, and what's very clear in the Bible is that a Son obeys the Father. I see parents looking at their children right now. A Son obeys. See, and that's the significance of the title, the Son of God. Not that God, you know, had a birth, not in that way, but that Jesus looked at himself, the Father saw him as one who would do his will totally and completely. Amen? Getting quiet. Hallelujah. Next slide, Now here's what I want you to see before we close. Jesus endured spiritual warfare. Now, what do I mean by spiritual warfare? You know, I've known people who have flown up in airplanes in the last 20 years, flew over Dutchess County and cast out demons from the heavenlies and the principalities and nothing's changed. You know, I've seen people, and I've done it myself. I'm binding devil and doing this and that and seeing a devil behind every rock and every tree. Listen, nothing's really changed. Because we don't understand truly what spiritual warfare is. And I know that, I've been taught a lot about spiritual warfare, and I'm sure many of you have as well. But I want to tell you something, what spiritual warfare really is all about. Spiritual warfare is all about creating doubt in your mind of the faithfulness of God. And however that comes about, that's what spiritual warfare is all about. It started in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. I'm here. Come on. Can't waste a good slide. Amen. Hallelujah. So this is 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. Look at this. For though we walk in the flesh, that's us, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now the thing is, the strongholds that we're talking about are the strongholds of the imaginations of the mind. You know, we hold on to thoughts and ideas. It's like what we said in the very beginning. Some of us haven't forgiven ourselves after God has forgiven us. That becomes a stronghold. And whenever there's a stronghold, there's an opportunity for the enemy of your soul to come in and create doubt in your mind. Verse 5 says, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, we know that in Genesis chapter 3, 2, and God creates man and God creates Adam and gives instruction for living in the garden. And we know that in Genesis chapter 3 comes the serpent. Now, what does the serpent represent? Serpent represents the devil, the demon, God, you know, the devil, whatever term you want to use. What is the spiritual warfare that's taking place there? Here's the spiritual warfare. Here's the phrase the devil uses, and you'll understand it from here, from this point on, what spiritual warfare is. He says to the woman, "Did God really say?" All of a sudden. But can you see the argument going on inside of her head? You know, can you see her trying to convince her husband and her husband just going along with the plan? Did God really say? You read the Word of God, and then you're facing a situation or circumstance in your life, and the first thought, well, come on, that was then, this is now. You know, things are different now. Come on, we've all had these kinds of thoughts. What we're really saying is, did the Word really say that? You know, we go with Plan B. Well, maybe if I go to a different translation, you know, maybe the New King James Version, that limits me. So I'm gonna go with another translation that gives me a little freedom. Hey, listen, truth is truth. And what the enemy of your soul wants to do is to bring doubt about the veracity or the truthfulness of God. And we're like, think about this. I used to do a lot of fishing. I don't have opportunity to go anymore. What would ever cause a fish to want to bite into a plastic worm? You know what I'm saying? And yet, we do it all the time. We believe the lie. We believe the lie. And in believing the lie, what we're doing is we're denying the truth. And so that's the beginning. That's the beginning of spiritual warfare, to an attempt to create doubt in your mind about the truthfulness of God, about the truthfulness of his promises. This Bible is, why do we read the Bible? It's filled with promises. And promises, and the promises of God are yea and amen. That's a phrase that says that he will fulfill it. You know, but sometimes we have to learn how to hang on. You know, we need to pray until there's a breakthrough. If you have your Bibles with me, we can turn that off. Thank you. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to tie it into an Easter message. I'm sorry. I violated my own statement. I'm going to tie it into a Resurrection Sunday message. Just give me a moment. In Luke chapter 4 is the temptation of Christ. I'm sure you've read it before. We've taught on it before. And what we'll find is that Jesus, after having been baptized by John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, receiving the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness in order to be tempted. God, listen, Jesus knew what he was getting into. And so he goes out into the wilderness, and he's out there for 40 days fasting and being tempted by the devil. And what's interesting and what's important to recognize is that the devil tempts him in three specific areas. And we can find the three specific areas spelled out in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, where it talks about that it talks about the things of the world, and it describes the things of the world as being the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so when you think about the word or the phrase, the lust of the eyes, listen, if you look at enough stuff, you begin to want the stuff. You know what I'm saying? I used to go window shopping for electronics. I love electronics. You know, and pretty soon, the electronic stuff was in my hand. And then I'm thinking about how to buy it. You know, the kids really don't have to eat food this week. You know what I'm saying? You know, I mean, it's you know. T doesn't need a new pair of shoes. But I need this. You see, and that's what the lust of the eye does. The more you look at something, the more you want it. Oh, Lord, if only we had another couple hours. I'm not bragging. I have a 2004 Lexus. It's an old car. It's 12 years old. I bought it used. Got a tremendous deal through Steve Aldridge. Didn't pay a lot of money for it. It was a gift. It literally was a gift. But last week, I had to go get some work done on it at a Lexus dealer. And let me tell you, first time I've ever been to a Lexus dealer with my Lexus. They expensive. Man, they're not letting you out, you know, without spending large sums of money. I had to buy a key. My key broke. And it was one of the key, you know, the key fob, you know, with the buttons on it. I got a deal through Steve Aldridge, who set this up for me. But it still cost me $300 for a key. But I need a key. I mean, I need a key. You know, I need to be able to get in my car, et cetera. $300. Here we go now. Now, every day this week, I have received an email from Lexus. And they're showing me what I can buy. And I'll tell you what, they're looking good. You know what I'm saying? You know, the more I look at it, man, I've already said, D, you know, we raised this amount of money. We could pay part of it on time. But that's the lust of the eyes. That's what happens. You know, for me, it's electronics, it's car. You know, the typical guy things. For the ladies, it may be clothing, it may be shoes, it may be pocketbooks. It could be anything. It could be anything.
Just make sure it comes with a key.
Make sure it comes with a key. So the lust of the eyes is that tendency that the more we look at something, the more we want it. And then the lust of the flesh has to do with pleasure. You know, the kinds of things that give us pleasure. You know, whether it's you know, we won't, you know what I'm talking about, pleasure. You know, we're adults here, but there are some children here, so I don't want to go there. But it can also be The pleasure of being well known. The pleasure of being a celebrity. The pleasure of being the boss and not the employee. You know, there are lots of different pleasures depending upon who you are and what turns you on. Shouldn't have used that phrase. Anyway. And then there is the pride of life. And the pride of life is that essentially that people would worship you. You know what I'm saying? You know, they just, oh man. I'm going to pick on Carl because he's sitting up here. Carl, you, man, Friday night, you preached an awesome message. And you really did. You really did. But the point is that, you know, if enough people say that to him, all of a sudden, you know, we've got to open both doors to get his head through the room. Amen? You know, and that can happen to any of us. That can happen to any of us. So those are the three areas. And now let's take a look at Luke chapter 4. And the devil said to him, verse 3, if you are the Son of God. See, he didn't refer to him as Son of Man. See, the devil knows who Jesus is. He says, but if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. See, now, what's happening here? You know, what Satan was doing, he was appealing to the lust of his flesh, the pleasure that he would have after having not eaten for 40 days. You know, I'm not sure when the temptation actually took place, but having not eaten for many, many days, man, he's hungry. My wife made cinnamon raisin bread, homemade cinnamon raisin bread last night. Half the loaf was gone before it even cooled off. Another quarter went this morning. You see, it appeals to those things that would give us pleasure or comfort. And that was the appeal that Satan made. But listen to what Jesus did. He took a stand. He said, I'm not going to give in to my fleshly desire. I'm hungry. Remember, he's a man. I'm hungry. Men are always hungry. Whenever I go out with my wife, I always have to find out, when are we going to have lunch? You know. And then I have to schedule it, you know, in my mind, you know. I have to go through, it's like penance, you know. You go through four stores and then lunch. Amen. Moving on. Going down to verse 5 says, then the devil, taking him on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all the authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been given to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship, basically he's saying, if you will worship me, all of this is yours. You see, and there's the lust of the eyes or the flesh, whatever, you know, combination or a mixture of there. But what he was appealing to was that all this could be yours. And then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I don't worship Lexus. I can get my life would not change if I did not have a Lexus. I'd be happy with a BMW or a Mercedes. That'd be fine. I don't have to have a Lexus. Moving on. I'm just sharing my heart with you. You know, just being real. And then it says in verse 9, then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in another place it says, in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And so what the devil was saying, that, you know, just throw yourself off and come to life again. That's what he was saying. Take your life and then take your life back. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You see, that province, you know, that was a sign to the Father. The Father decides when he's going to resurrect someone. And the God, Father had already planned since the beginning of Genesis in chapter 3 that he was going to have a sacrifice of his own son, who is all man and yet all God. And he would give his life for the many, one for the many. Just as sin came into the world through one, one for the many that would receive him, believe upon him. Now here's the verse that I want you to look at here, verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. When was that opportune time? In other words, what the devil was saying is, I'm not finished with you. He says, you know, this is not over. You know, you beat me here, but it's not over. Well, I wanted to give you some thoughts. On Palm Sunday, we celebrated that last week, when Jesus came in riding on a donkey, and everybody was praising him and cheering him and wanting him to be their king. Come on, I wonder if the devil wasn't in that part of that. Tempting Jesus to forsake his purpose in order to take an earthly kingdom. See, that's what the devil does. Tries to create doubt. Tries to create, you know, that's why it's so important when you receive a word from God to write it down. Because if you don't write it down, listen, you'll misremember it later. And I've got stuff written in my Bible all over the place. Because when things come to me, I write it down. You know, I use my phone, my reminders list. I've got a list of things to remind me. Because I can misremember. The Last Supper. Remember the Last Supper? Jesus washes the disciples' feet. They're having a meal together. And yet he knew in that time that one of the disciples was going to betray him. And so what did Jesus think? You know, did the enemy come in and say, Father doesn't love you. You say that he gave you these 12. Yet one of these 12 is going to betray you. Where's the Father in that? And then, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where we heard earlier that Jesus literally bled sweat blood, and as he prayed for us and for the disciples and for the future, and coming to the realization that, Lord, is there any other way this can be done? Come on. Jesus was tempted like you and me. It's just that he didn't waver. He was an obedient son. And he did what the Father's will was. And then he's betrayed again. Judas comes over and gives him a kiss. And they arrest him and take him away. And then they take him to the Pharisees, the Jews. And he's rejected by them. These are the people he came for. Well, I wonder if the devil came in. And there's no way to know because the scriptures don't say. But did the devil come in and try to create doubt in his mind? Even your own people have rejected you. The very people you came for have rejected you. Your Father has rejected you. And see, those are the lies that we spin in our own heads. And then there was the humiliation of going to Pilate. And then going to Herod. And then going back to Pilate. There was a scourging, the physical suffering. Then there was the crucifixion, the death of the king. And at each one of those moments, the devil was howling and screaming and eventually came to a place where he thought he had the victory. They put him in the grave. I tell you what, the devil was probably dancing, singing, humming, thinking he had won. But then joy comes in the morning. Amen? Yes. And that resurrection Sunday morning, Jesus arose under the power of the Father. And as we heard, I think Dave say, hey, the tomb is empty. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. But our hearts are full of God. Amen? And so the truth is that Jesus purchased so much at the cross of Calvary. Listen, we're saved. That's what, you know, some people object to the word saved because it means that there are people who are not saved. Yeah. That's the way it is. It's simple. Remember, it's simple. And so there are people who accept Christ and there are people who deny Christ. There are people who accept, here we go, the truth, and people who will deny the truth. Jesus is the truth. And we know that the word saved comes from the Greek word sozo, and it means more than just going to heaven, but it means your soul, your body, that you're called to be live the abundant life and an overcoming life in this life. Not to say that there's not going to be hardship, there's not going to be difficulties or challenges, because it's through the difficult and challenges, as we said, I believe, last week, that we grow, we become stronger. You know, there's some truth in that expression. You know, if it doesn't kill you, then it makes you stronger. There's some truth to that. You know, it's not the way we like to learn, but there's some truth to that. Jesus conquered death because he rose again. The Bible says that he is the first fruit. Well, who's the second fruit, the third fruit, the fourth fruit? We're all fruits. We're all fruits, but we're part of that resurrection that is going to appear to us, each and every one of us. He conquered death and he conquered sin. We know that there's sin in the world. We know that there are great tragedies and difficulties in the world. We know that there's war, there's crime, there are all these things that are in the world. All those things that are in the world are as a result of sin. Sin has a ripple effect. One person's sin and it impacts and influences people around them. But just as sin has a ripple effect, grace has a ripple effect far greater. And see, we conquered sin. Before Christ, we couldn't help but sin. But after Christ, because of our new nature, our new creation, we don't have to sin. We may sin, but we don't have to sin. We now have the ability to make a choice. Jesus, as a man, made the choice time and time again not to sin. And he became that perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Amen? And so we have much to be grateful for in this day. And I'm going to ask the praise and worship team to come back up. Bear with me just a few more moments as we take communion together. I think it's important for us to take communion together. So I'm going to ask the praise and worship team to come back up. It depends. What are you going to share? Yeah, well, what are you going to say? Yes, you do.
Oh, I do? Okay. Paul, he said I do?
Yeah, I'll hold it. I'll hold it.
God is God. Jesus was his word. The Holy Spirit is the evidence of his word. If you believe in Jesus, you will see the manifestation of it all.
Amen. Amen. That's a good word. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to please come, and we're going to, you know, we're going to begin that in a moment. We'll begin as soon as Bucky gets here.
Buckster,
there he is. And what we're going to begin right away, and we're going to just begin with worship, and then we'll quiet things down in order to take communion. Okay, amen.